Wanted to begin by reminding you that yesterday was the 19th of June, and that day within the New Church community is celebrated as New Church Day. And so what is it about New Church Day? Well, it wasn't the founding of an organization. That's the first thing. When we think of the term church, our minds are often bound to organizations and buildings, the material structures that exist around us. But in effect, if we think of the word church, and rather than church, think of the term spiritual consciousness, then we get a better idea as to what the church is all about inwardly. And it's about the dawning of spiritual consciousness, about a way of seeing reality, about a way of seeing life. And New Church is a term which really should be regarded as something that is perpetually new, because the church should be being born within us on a constant basis, and that is made available to us through the Lord's Word and the understanding that the heavenly doctrines are able to bring to it. Doctrine gives us the viewers by which we can understand the Lord's Word. And that process, where new viewers were given to us, was accomplished on the 19th of June, 1770, through the Lord doing a reorganization of the spiritual realm to allow a new influx of light from Him to enter into the minds of men and women on this earth. And that is the birth of the new church. And that birth has to take place within us as individuals if we are to gain the benefits of that enlightenment. And the purpose of the enlightenment, of the Lord's Word within our minds enlightening us, is so that we can become more loving and compassionate people. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and reading chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed." And reading now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. In the reading from the teachings of the church, reading from the work The Arcana Celestia, paragraph 2832. The more anyone relies on natural facts and keeps his mind fixed on these where truths of faith or ideas about spiritual life are concerned, the more he loses the light of truth. And when he loses this light, he loses the life of truth as well. Anyone may recognize this if he stops to reflect. From his experience of people who say they are unable to believe anything unless they grasp that it is so through sensory evidence or through factual knowledge. If you probe into what they are really like, you will discover that they believe nothing at all, and what is more, that to them nothing seems wiser than to ascribe every single thing to natural forces. So what a strange law. And it's even stranger that the Sadducees, who were a group, a political group, that existed in the time of Jesus, a group who did not believe in the resurrection, would come to the Lord posing a question about what would happen after death. Of course, what we see in that is that the Sadducees, they're not interested in the answer. They're interested in just posing a question to Jesus to make it look how ridiculous the idea of an afterlife really is. And the Sadducees had a different view to that of the Pharisees, which we were speaking about last week. The Pharisees believed in life after death. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have often debated the question. And for the Sadducees, this particular question would have been a humdinger. This question would have thrown the Pharisees into a flap. And what they sought to do here was present Jesus with the same question, knowing that Jesus believed, of course, in a life after death. But within the context of what we are looking at, where we looked at the Pharisees and the Herodians coming to Jesus last week and posing the question around taxes, about whether they should pay taxes to Caesar or not, and Jesus' response was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's. And what the Lord did in making that statement is established the first principle of spiritual life. That is, there has to be an acknowledgement that there is a God, that there is someone higher than ourselves, a higher authority to our own reasonings and judgments. And so that is the first thing of spiritual life, making that acknowledgement. And of course, in splitting levels by rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God, what the Lord is saying there, as we saw, was that those things that flow into us, that at that lower level, Things like envy, hatred, anger, these sorts of things. These are the things that belong to Caesar. And these are the things that must be cast out and thrown back. And we saw how Caesar represents that ruling authority that the love of self and the love of the world seeks to exert on our lives, and how these loves are the breath of the hells flowing into us. And that where envy, hatred, malice, when these things rise up within us, what the teaching is that we must reject them, cast them back to where they came from, and seek the Lord's assistance in doing that. And then of course with the things that must be rendered back to God is that those good things that enter our lives, love, mercy, compassion, that love that's stirred when we see an infant, these things are not us. These things flow into us from heaven, and they are from the Lord. And we need to recognize that they are from the Lord himself, and attribute to God what is his. For the Lord is love and wisdom. And so it is, we have these levels, spiritual level and a natural level. And the problem that the Pharisees have, and here the Sadducees, is that they try to understand spiritual things from the ground of natural things. They try to interpret spiritual things in a way that suited self-centered desires, so that they could use religion to dominate and control others. And as their thought descends further and further down, they make an alliance, we saw last week, with the Herodians, which represent our sense-based understanding, understanding what our senses tell us as opposed to what truth would teach us. And here with the Sadducees, we have the next step on, which is a denial of spiritual life altogether. So the Sadducees represent something within us at a low level that denies spiritual life. And what it does is it still takes the things of the Word. You saw the Sadducees use something from the book of Deuteronomy to confront the Lord. And so their spiritual knowledge, or what little spiritual knowledge they have left, is mixed up with natural knowledge, and they can't see the difference between the two, and so they are confused. And Jesus alerts us to this fact, saying that they do not understand the scriptures, nor do they know the power of God. What does he mean by this? Well, scripture can only be understood spiritually, not naturally. And the reason they didn't know the power of God was because they were unwilling to reflect on their own internal states of life. So how could they know the power of God to deliver them from their selfishness if they would not reflect on the internal workings of their life? And we too can fall into these states of life represented by the Sadducees. There's a story in the book of Genesis where Abraham takes his only son and takes him up Mount Moriah, and there he is about to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And in the moment that he goes to plunge the knife into Isaac, the Lord stays his hand. And the Lord, in doing that, says, do not kill your son Isaac. And in that situation, Abraham comes to know the Lord as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And the reason he comes to know the Lord in that way is because behind him, trapped in a thorn bush by its horns, was a ram. And these things have spiritual significance. And it's related to what we're talking about here, where we mix natural knowledge and spiritual knowledge and struggle to separate the two out. You see, Jesus is the shepherd. And the Lord as love shepherds those things within us, good affections and truths, and these things are always represented in the word by sheep or rams. And so the ram represents spiritual knowledge, principles about how to love your neighbour, how to love the Lord, these principles. But we see that the principles are entangled in a bush and it's struggling to extract themselves from it. And that bush represents our natural base sort of knowledge. And when these things, when our spiritual knowledge is mixed with natural knowledge and we can't see the difference, then the power of that truth, that spiritual truth in our lives, is entangled and can't get itself free to make us the more compassionate and merciful people that we truly want to be. From the Arcana we read this, the work, the Arcana Celestia, and it's talking about, it's within the context of that particular passage from the scripture about Abraham. It says this: the reason why in the word facts, that is low level knowledge, are called thickets is that facts are by nature like thickets, especially when the desires of self-love, that is self-interest or selfishness, and love of the world and false assumptions exert their influence on them. Celestial and spiritual love, those are the loves of heaven, is a love which arranges into order the facts that belong to the external memory, whereas self-love and the love of the world disrupt that order and bring confusion to everything there. So what's being said there? Well, it's these higher principles, spiritual principles drawn from the word, that are able to arrange lower knowledge into an order where we can use it to love others more effectively in the way that the Lord intends us to love others. But if self-love and the love of the world is the center of our life, then all that leads to is confusion and chaos in our life. We enter situations where people seem to make us angry, stir us up, and we cast the blame on the person, forgetting that the anger is in here. It's not in the person. And all the person is doing is grounding something that's within us, something that we have to look at and eradicate from our lives if we are to grow into a more loving and compassionate person. The new church has some wonderful tools by which the word can be unlocked and these things made known to us, particularly in the area of what's called correspondences. And we've just seen the correspondences at work. A ram corresponds to spiritual truth. The horns of the ram, which is what the means by which rams and other male animals exert their power, represents the power of that truth to affect us in our lives. And the fifth represents natural knowledge. So there we see how correspondences can unlock scripture to show us what the spiritual life is all about. And the Lord is wanting to untangle our thinking from natural ideas about heavenly things. So it is that the Sadducees come with this question. And we are told from the outset that they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? And if you do, do you believe it in a natural way, or do you believe it in a spiritual way? Because the distinction is important. You see, when Jesus came after hearing that Lazarus had died, in John chapter 11, Martha, Lazarus' sister, came running out to meet him and said, "Lord, if only you had been here." And Jesus turned and said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Yes, I know, in the resurrection, on the last day, he will rise." She was thinking ahead. And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, Martha thought about spiritual things in a natural way. Her idea of the resurrection was something that was going to occur in the future. And she related it to the fact of the death of the body at some point in the future, that Lazarus would indeed rise again. And what this sort of thinking forgets is that without spiritual life, without us consciously seeking the Lord in His Word, applying those truths to life, seeking to be more loving and compassionate, and working with those things that get in the way of us doing that, if we are not into doing that, then we're already dead. You see, the Sadducees were thinking ahead as well in terms of what the Pharisees believed. And they believed a similar thing to what Martha expressed here. But Jesus, in coming, was constantly trying to show people that you are dead already if you don't have a spiritual dimension to your life. You're dead to heavenly things. You're dead to spiritual things. You're dead when you're cut off from the source of life. And so if you don't have a relationship to the source of life, that is to the Lord, then you are not living. And so the Sadducees misunderstood the scriptures. They took that passage from out of Deuteronomy, which if you read it in a natural way is a strange, strange law, particularly within our culture. A really strange law. And you see, the Sadducees, they take it, and the Pharisees did it as well, they take the scripture and they take it to the natural level, and then they get into endless debates about its meaning, about its application, about the factual truth of it. But if they knew the power of God, if they applied the things they knew to their own inner states, then they would see that these things have very little to do with the natural level of life at all, and have to do with what's going on inside us. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees talked about marriage, and again this marriage in heaven, projecting into the future, after death. Whereas the spiritual marriage doesn't exist in the future for us. It exists now. And it's not about marrying another partner, another person. This marriage is about marrying what we know in terms of spiritual truth to how we live our life. Because if we don't live our lives according to what we know in terms of truth, then we're in a precarious state. We must be in the effort to live the spiritual life, because it's only by being in the effort that the things that obstruct us become clear to our view, and it is only then that we can truly seek the Lord's assistance to have those things removed. So it is done as if of ourselves, but it is the Lord's power that affects the growth and development into that more loving and compassionate person that we all should ultimately be seeking to be. You see, the Sadducees were really just materialists. State of thought. And they oppose, you see, material type of thinking opposes the progression of love and truth in our life. So this very clearly last week. The idea that life is our own. This is a powerful appearance. It looks as though the life we have and live is our own, that we are the source of it. But what spiritual truth teaches is that life flows in. There is only one life, one source of life. And it has to be life itself, which is God. The Lord manifests that life in Jesus Christ. He is the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So we must, when we think that life is our own, bring spiritual truth to bear so that that thought doesn't then dominate the way we conduct ourselves through life. Because if it does, we'll end up in a mess, spiritually speaking. And so we can take those truths, those principles, and these form powerful tools by which we can cultivate a truly human spirit within us. The New Church teaches that the Lord's second coming is a coming within. The Lord came into the earth, His first advent, to perform a work by which it would become possible for Him to enter into the lives of every individual human being. And at a personal level, we experience His first coming when we give acknowledgement that there is a God, and that that God is Jesus Christ. And then we learn the truths, the principles of spiritual life. That is the first coming. The second coming at a personal level is when those truths are transformed, when they transform us, and we begin to function from a love for doing what is good, a love for serving others. That is the power of the Lord's second coming in our lives. And that second coming is the promise of the new church, where we can actually enter into the life and love that the Lord wants us to be in, where our internals match our externals, where those things we have learnt begin to be expressed in ways that really do have an effect in the lives of other people. The resurrection is now. In terms of the spiritual life, there is no past, there is no future. There is only what we do in the moment. The choices we make, moment by moment, determine our eternal state. Are we inviting the loves of heaven into our life? Or are we inviting those loves that promote selfishness, self-centeredness, disconnection from people? It's a simple choice. What are we doing? What are we inviting into our life? Are we willing to turn to the Lord? Are we willing to turn to the resurrection Himself so that we can be raised up out of our selfishness, our selfish ways of being, and truly find the life that we were created for? Amen.